First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 19th, 2017. No, Jesus hates our evil.
And today we'll be reading from Luke, chapter 6, verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Thank you.
I always feel bad for you ladies because that means women too, okay? It's not just men, it's women too, okay? This is the right title for this message, and it is Jesus Hates Our Evil. When you look at these passages, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, when you look at what we're doing here, there are some things that arrest our attention. And Jesus is intentionally saying things in a vivid way so that we will pay attention to them, we will listen to them, and perhaps we will find that we need to think and look at things in a different way. Because sometimes, this is a famous picture on the web back when the Passion of the Christ was being shot. It's a picture of Mel Gibson on the scene with Jim Caviezel. And they have similar titles to this, like explaining to Jesus how hard your life is when he's sitting there having given all for you. But there are some things that are kind of hard to understand what they mean. So I'm going to ask for a last-minute reader for these two consecutive verses. Would someone like to read these out loud for us, big voice? Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Go ahead.
Proverbs 26, verse 3, 5. Answer not to the fool according to his folly, lest thou also be wise unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise unto him.
Now, we're going to assume that the Bible is right all the time and that this is not an example of an error in Scripture. What is this? What are these verses trying to tell us? I have a perspective, but have you heard people talk about this before? What is your view on this? Have you thought about that? So don't those two things look opposite? Don't they look opposite? Okay? So your response is what's key. And because these are two Bible verses that are consecutive in Scripture, written by the same author, you don't have to do a comparison with Scripture and Scripture. So we know that both of these things must be correct. What I look at this is I say, you know what? People are different. And part of the wisdom of life is knowing, and essentially from experience, as well as from the leading of the Holy Spirit, how to respond to people. Because if you have someone who, and remember when the concept in the Old Testament, New Testament too, but Old Testament particularly, someone who's described as a fool is someone who lives their life refusing God's influence. They may or may not deny that there is a God, but they definitely don't think that what God has to say is something that has anything to do with their life. So someone who lives independently from God is going to do things that are not pleasing to God, not honoring to God. And if you are somebody who honors God with your life, they are going to do things that frustrate you, that may irritate you, and they will oftentimes do things that are against you because you are different from them, and we can't understand when people are different from us, so they may attack, they may harass, they may persecute, they may make fun of, they may ignore. So what do you do? And so when I look at these verses, I think the Bible is telling us here that Solomon, you know, wisest guy that was, tells us that different people sometimes have to be treated differently. Like, you know, if you work with people, some people, if you just look at them, they might break down and cry and say, I'm very sorry. Some people, you might have video and a text and whatever and give it to them and they'll say, that wasn't me. That person just looks like me. That wasn't me. So sometimes you respond to people carefully, and sometimes you respond to them differently. If you have this person who has done the fool in his folly, someone who doesn't live with God's influence, and they're acting out what they believe, they don't believe anything, they believe they're their own person, sometimes that person, you don't want to be like them. And the thing for today that we're looking at is vengeance, taking things in our own hands, paying back evil for evil. If they do something bad to you, don't do that kind of stuff. There are other circumstances where if this person does something in a certain way, sometimes you need to learn how to wisely respond to them in a way that answers their question, lest they become wise in their own eyes or their own conceit. So people are difficult to work with. people are difficult to respond to. Because what should I do? Are there hard and fast rules? So for me, I believe the Bible is always correct in everything that it says. And we, you and I, are supposed to act differently than people that do not know or honor God. So that's the essence of that verse, is we're supposed to respond differently. But how I respond to the circumstance might change, might vary from time to time or spot to spot. When we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, the section we're looking at now is it's Luke's section that's talking about the themes that are in the Sermon on the Mount. We normally see in Matthew here, it's in Luke, a little condensed, hitting the highlights. Verses 27 and 28 that we looked at previously tells us that when we have people who generously don't like us, Jesus used the word enemies, our response to them should be not typical, not expected. We're supposed to love, do good, bless, and pray. Those are the themes from verses 27 and 28. Essentially, these verses introduce the rest of the section. And I said, I think Jesus said the most difficult, shocking thing to hear first, to get the attention of his hearers so that they would pay attention carefully to what he's saying. Because he says, listen, I'm saying to those of you who are listening, who are paying attention, who are not interrupting me with your minds, explaining away the things that I'm saying, I want you to listen and catch what I'm trying to tell you. That you need to be people who don't respond by taking things into your own hands. Don't overly correct. Don't overly be quick. Don't be quick to be angry. Don't be quick to lash back. We were talking about this in our Sunday school group today. I was commenting how the passages are similar. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15 in today. So again, these words written in this way are not things that Jesus' hearers would have experienced before, because we commented last time, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43, 44, 45, the scribes and Pharisees would say, oh, love your friend, but you know, hate your enemies. It's okay to be hateful. And this is what we like to hear, is we want to hear, when can I let somebody have it? When's it okay to blast them back? We talked about March Madness. I watched a little bit of basketball yesterday, and one of the coaches noticed that one of the players on the other team broke the rules. And officials, there's only, you know, tall people going fast. Somebody, and it's like a joke. The basketball hoop is there. One of the other team reached their hand up through the basket and blocked the shot down. Well, you can't put your hand through the basket. That's against the rules. But the officials missed it. Now, the problem was when the coach saw that, he responded inappropriately, and he jumped off his bench. He jumped onto the basketball court like a player and began to say many questioning remarks to the official, and I'm sure an inappropriate way. So, timeout, technical foul, you're in deep trouble. After the game, the league announced, oh, yeah, we missed that call. That was the wrong thing to do. We're sorry. But how do you respond? And that's the question that Jesus is bringing up and addressing with his followers here. How should they respond? Jesus wants us to respond differently. And I think that is the theme of this section, verses 27 through 38. Beginning with verse 39, Jesus changes the tenor and says a parable to them. So he's giving an explanatory story at that point. But here, Jesus is saying different things for us to notice, but I think it's all on this one theme, and that is, how do you respond to people who are, at the very least, unkind to you, if not rude or evil to you? And that's why Jesus starts off with, I think, this extreme case. Love your enemies. Do good. Do things that have a good outcome to those who, and as a matter of fact, that's what it is, hate you. Bless those who curse you. Do positive things for these people. Pray for those who abuse you. Because, again, this kind of meshes with my Sunday school lesson today. We looked at it in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. The most normal human reaction is for us to lash back and repay people for the evil things that have done. Sometimes you'll see news stories about people who have done very inappropriate things, assaulted, shot at, hit someone for doing something. Why did you do that? And so often the response is, well, they disrespected me, or, well, they had it coming to them, or, well, I just can't put up with that. And this is the most normal human reaction. And Jesus is telling us that once we trust him as our Savior, and once the Holy Spirit comes and lives in inside of us, and once our future course of action is changed from being children of Satan to be children of God, that we somehow are supposed to resemble our Father. And there is no one in this universe who is more patient than God. God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only son, his only unique son. And if you look around, the world is generally not a place that people have the reputation of honoring God, of paying attention to him. But the world, the Bible says, is in the clutches of Satan. And yet Jesus came and died for the world. So this question, how do we do this? James chapter 1, verse 20. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. This is the thing to remember, is that if you want to think about a general biblical principle, this seems to be it, that when you and I are angry, we need to be very careful, because almost always when I act out of anger, I am going to do the wrong thing. James 1:20. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's an expanded translation, but it very clearly carries the correct sense from that verse. In the midst of strife and problems, we need to be God's agents. This can be very difficult when we find ourselves in the middle of the conflict ourselves. Sometimes you and I are in the conflict. Sometimes you and I are the reason for the conflict. Maybe it's deserved or maybe it's not. But how do we respond in the middle of this situation? This is the point. So if you take a look there, verse 29, to him. So when sinners, and I'm going to say outsiders, people who don't know Christ, people who don't follow God, people who are not God-fearers, when they show their hatred of us and or our message by rejecting us, chapter 6, verse 22, insulting us, chapter 6, verse 28, abusing us, chapter 6, verse 30, we should not be surprised. So as bad as things are, as difficult as it is, it could be worse. And there's no comfort in that, but that's almost, I think, with the tenor of the passage. Things could be worse. And when bad things happen to you, how should you respond? Now, do you remember before I put those verses up from Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, I did that on purpose. Because sometimes you'll see things in Scripture, and what do I do about it? What is the intent of it? And I'm telling you, you read God's Word and see what it says. And then you look at what God is trying to tell us. And in this passage, I'm sure that God is asking us to trust him, to do what we know is right, to do what we know is best, to obey him, to honor him, and not respond and react out of anger, but instead to put our lives in his safekeeping. To him who strikes you on the one cheek. If any of you have a different translation that uses a different word besides cheek, it's probably superior, because the idea for cheek here is the word for jaw. In other words, it's somebody who just hauled off and popped you one. This image kind of has the idea, but it's an open fist. But what happens? So what I'm telling you is that the point of our passage here, and I'm going to give illustration or two to demonstrate this, is our outlook and response. I'm not supposed to react in vengeance. I'm not supposed to react in violence. I'm not supposed to react in repay evil for evil. We talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that's the point here. We're not supposed to be responding evil for evil. For example, if you took a look at when this very situation happened to Jesus, in John chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, the same terminology is used as is used here when Jesus was at his trial and was struck in the face, slapped in the jaw. Jesus responded by questioning the one who struck him. If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me? So when Jesus was slapped, his response was not, as the hymn says, to call 10,000 angels. His response was not to do something miraculous to cause people to suffer. So forgive me, there's imagery from some picture, from some dramas about someone responding, someone being able to metaphysically hurt people that are causing them pain and suffering. This is not what Jesus was doing. When Jesus was inappropriately treated by some official in one of his trials, the night he was betrayed and before he was crucified, when he was struck, he responded with words when he could have done so much more. He could have done so many other things, but at this point in his trial, he was speaking back. Later on, the Bible will describe him when he was actually being beaten as he was atoning for our sins, that as a lamb led to slaughter, he said nothing. But at this first point, he was speaking. Romans chapter 12, verses 19, 20, and even 21 give us another take on this from Paul the Apostle's writings. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. And this is the point of this. Leave that to God. For he who has said it, said he will repay those who deserve it. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. So loving your enemies. Remember the initial phrase of our passage here I'm saying is influencing the section all the way to verse 38. If I love my enemy, I will not pay him back immediately for what he has done to me. Don't resist the evildoer from a vindictive disposition. But we need to show in word, excuse me, in attitude, word, and deed, that we are not filled with hatred but love. And this is the point of what we're trying to say. And I think this is the point of what Jesus is saying. That one of the most natural things is to respond to people really worse than we feel that we have been treated. To pay them back. The Old Testament stresses that this is something that God's people Israel should not be doing. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So when we're in these difficult circumstances, we're not supposed to be vigilanteists. We should not be going out and finding these folks and taking it in our own hands to pay it back. Forgive me, believe it or not, when I searched on this verse, almost every picture I had was this one come up on my search. Google and Bing both. But you identify the idea. Because what this is showing is, from him who takes away your cloak. Again, the point is, if someone is going to law and trying to take things from you inappropriately, the idea is the cloak is something that's outer and the shirt is on the inside. If they're trying to do this to you, he says, perhaps you need to not just offer them your cloak, but also the garment that is beneath that. Because something else that's going to come up here is something that we gulp and say, because we don't want to find ourselves in some ways in an abusive relationship, an abusive situation, but the world is an abusive place for us to be as a Christian. And sometimes as a Christian, gulp, you give up your rights. I have a right to be heard. I have a right to be this. I have a right to be that. That happens sometimes. But sometimes you give up your rights. The idea of give to everyone in verse 30 does not refer to infomercials. Please call in. Please get this. You need to have this. Look at the things you'll do if you have this. The idea is poverty. There's some people that you'll meet who just, if you give them something, they're going to be able to eat that day. You encounter that here in this area too. It's nice to buy your Girl Scout cookies or whatever it is you do. Yummy, that's tasty, and it's nice to whatever, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody who just is in a needy situation. They're in a needy situation and they have no solution. And again, God sometimes works directly, but God generally works indirectly through individuals. And so sometimes there'll be a situation where, and by the way, Jesus' followers at this point in his ministry early, are these normally average people or wealthy people? They're going to be average to sub-average for income of his followers. Because remember, sometimes they would follow him and they couldn't afford to stay in the local village and pay the inn, which compared to a hotel we would have is more like a hostel with a hostel kind of price, H-O-S-T-E-L, not I-L-E. And They could not afford that, so they would be sleeping outside. So in moving compassion, Jesus would feed thousands of people at a time. Why? They had no other resource. Give to everyone. And from him who takes away. So as we go through this, Jesus is going contrast after contrast after contrast to show sometimes, under God's direction, you may find yourself in a spot where you give up your rights or don't feel like you need to do something about things. This is a different class from the first person because verse 30, if you give something to someone, you've already freely will given it to them. They haven't robbed you. They haven't taken something. And from him who takes away, this is a different group. This is not the same. Because the first ones you gave one to, sometimes the idea is taking away. And in verse 29, this is exactly what you have. From him who takes away your cloak, from him who takes away your goods. It's the same phrase. It's probably forceful. Sometimes you have to forgo your rights in the circumstance that you're in. Golden rule. Luke 6:31. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. If you look at other philosophies or other religious groups, sometimes they'll have a similar phrase. But Jesus and Scripture are somewhat unique in that most of the other religious groups, other philosophers, will state this in a different way. They'll say, don't do such and such. But Jesus lists it positively. As you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So this is the default. How do I put this into practice? How should I learn to live differently? How should I learn to follow and God and depend on him? And the answer is, if you find yourself in and you paint the picture, because we're really good in our minds at painting a difficult picture, how should I respond? How would I want someone to respond to me if I found myself in this circumstance? And in almost every case, we will want people to be merciful, patient, and forgiving with us. And he says, if you want people to be merciful, patient, and forgiving with you when you have problems, first thing you should do, you as an individual, we're not talking about corporate things, we're not talking about going to law, we're not talking about going to court. We as individuals, we should be patient with others and do to them. Now, let's talk about the golden rule for a minute, because sometimes people will amend the golden rule in such a way that it looks like it's just something, a philosophy of their life. And whenever we find this addressed in Scripture, as we do here in Luke chapter 6, we find these things written to people who are, in general, believers, people who are under God's influence, people who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And even for us, it's difficult to do sometimes, but the golden rule is not something we do just because we gulp and practice self-control, like I'm not going to have cake today. You know, I'm not going to have an extra candy bar today. I'm going to get up on time and do some other things. I'm going to bed earlier. It's not a self-control thing. Because under God's control, we need the Holy Spirit, not self-control, to do these things in God's strength, because the Bible goes out of its way to be indicating here that we can't have these things from our own ability. And then we're reminded to connect love for man with love for God. Love for man and love for God are connected in our minds and they flow together. Both are important for us to guide our actions as Christians. Because if I love God, I'm going to be directed to love other people. Then, so it's humorous, but it's true. You don't notice the Bible says you don't have to like them, but you have to love them. You don't have to hang around with them, but you have to love them. So this is the point that Jesus is making, is that watch out how you deal with other people. Don't respond the way that first comes to you. Don't get angry. Don't pay them back. Don't look for a way to tweak them. Don't look for a way to make fun of them later. Don't look for all these other kinds of things. But somehow realize that if that was you, how would you want other people to treat you? And if you're not sure what to do, treat other people the way that you wish it. Jesus goes on and gives an even clearer description of this. He says, listen, I've got some friends I work with. They're very kind to me. I get nice Christmas presents. So I love people. And he says, well, it's really easy to love somebody who's just done a bunch of things for you. It's really easy to love the person who's just blah, blah, blah. But he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Because notice something else that's subtly in this passage is Jesus reminds us that in the future there are rewards. God is going to evaluate our lives at the end, not to determine heaven or hell, because heaven or hell is determined by what have you done with Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? But the Bible clearly, in my mind, teaches degrees of rewards and punishment. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll have contrasting adjectives. Low, lower, lowest, best, better. These kinds of words describe to me that there is some kind of a difference. Paul himself talks about gold, silver, precious stones at the evaluation of our lives, and that some things that are of no value will be eliminated, and the point they're eliminated is that they're not there to count as something positive in our hands to return to God as a gift. Jesus' listeners are, should be people who are living their lives in such a way that they expect God to look at, recognize, and reward them, and that if we look at ourselves and thinking, well, you know, I know God's reward because I'm better than other people, he says, listen, this is not the point. He goes on and says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, and he's using this as a wide term, sinners are the same. Someone who doesn't know my Father as Savior, someone who doesn't trust God, they're nice to people who are nice to them. Jesus told a story about a steward who's about to lose his job and he didn't have any place to live. And so what he did, because he kept the books, is he went through his boss's receipt tray. He went in and read a whole new section of receipts and cut all the bills down for the people that owed his master money. Because the point was, when he got fired, he was going to go in and say, listen, I just got fired from my boss. He said that you had receipts that said you owed him 1,000 shekels. Well, I changed it to 500. So I gave you a 500 shekel discount. Can you let me stay with you for a few days? Can you feed me? Can you give me a new pair of shoes? Because he was counting. He was counting on the kindness and response of what people had done for him to be in response to what he has in his mind done for them. Because givers and lenders tend to look forward to one day being recipients themselves. See, here's the thing is that Jesus says, do things for folks who perhaps will do nothing for you in return. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, again, that's the point, sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Notice that. Jesus reminds us that when God looks at us, in a lot of ways, he's not going to look at us as better than other people. Because Jesus needed to die for all of us. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Jesus' words here are, I think, very plainly written to arrest the attention of the people who he's listening, who are listening to him. Because there used to be being, I trust God, I'm in his family, I'm a little better than other people. No, no, no. God is thankful to the unthankful and evil, including you. So that's why the way I've titled this message is God doesn't want to tolerate the evil that we do, because the evil that we do is by thinking we're better than somebody else, we think we can mistreat them or not honor them the way that God has honored us. And a frequent theme in Scripture, as we look at the big picture, is if we love God, we're going to love other people. We're supposed to help each other as we can. I love that picture. See that guy with the eye patch on? The caption is, yes, I had the plank removed from my eye, and now I can finally tell you that you have a speck in yours that's been driving me nuts. I think there's a lot of humor in that, but I think it kind of gets right to the point. When Jesus tells us, verse 37, judge not. Again, think about what Jesus himself has said. Jesus himself has called Pharisees and Sadducees whitewashed sepulchers. Blind leaders of the blind. So Jesus himself has made ethical decisions, ethical perspectives, and he's expressed them in such a way that we can find them in Scripture. But again, I believe what Jesus is addressing is for us to be, you know, this picture of the speck is going to come up next time, verses 41 and 42. They have a critical spirit concentrating on one another's faults. You've heard me say in previous message that one of the common things we have, and in Romania, we even talked about this a couple of times with folks, is that there is no spiritual gift to criticism. If there's anything we have to help each other, or if something needs to be changed, how can I help you fix this? How can I help you change this? How can we work on this together? And then today, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we talked about the concept of upholding the weak and the terminology that's used to describe someone who perhaps can't really stand or do much by themselves. So you've got to go over with them, put your arm around them, and walk them places and help them get through places that are difficult that they should be able to do on their own, but they cannot. So even if you find a Christian friend who's having some problems, you want to not have a critical spirit that concentrates on their faults. That's the point. Because Jesus' words are reminding us that, hey, everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs God. Everybody needs mercy. Not one of us can stand on our own. So how come I'm treating you as if I'm better than you? And that is not the point. Self-righteous living without love is under scrutiny, because that's what the Pharisees were like. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, do the good things the Pharisees say. The problem is, don't live like they do. Because they knew their Bibles and they could quote Bible verses, but they didn't let those Bible verses influence their characteristics. Jesus says, if you're my follower, you may not even know all the answers, but you should somehow find my words living in you. So he ends up with these zings. We just had, judge not. Don't have a critical spirit with each other. Forgive. The object of ordered forgiveness is all, not just believers. We're supposed to be patient even with our neighbor whose dog gets in the trash, or who takes their dog for a walk on your front yard all the time, or however you want to look at that. We, the forgiven, are supposed to have the strength, the disposition, and that's really it, the willingness to forgive. And this is a disposition that is supposed to be visible. Well, I'm a forgiving person. How do you know that? Well, I'm telling you. People should know you're a forgiving person because you forgive them. Give. The terminology here would be common for people who were going to the store. They didn't have refrigerators back then. So if you went to the store, you went to the store frequently, and if you took your measure, you might take your basket. Here, I'd like to buy a bushel or a omer of wheat. You wouldn't get to use your basket. You would have the store-provided basket. And if you've ever bought wood, if you buy a cord of wood, you ever heard of a tightly stacked cord? Because if you get a cord of wood, if you cut them perhaps in triangles or squares, you can stack it in such a way that there's a lot of open space. You can look through and you can read the newspaper on the other side of the wood that you've just had stacked in the back of your truck, because you didn't stack it, somebody else did. And it's not a tight cord. But if you stack it such that it's nice and tight and firm and there's no cracks in there, wow, you could take that truck and drive it around a corner. It's not going to fall off because it's tightly packed. The idea of give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. In other words, we filled you so much. You ever done that to somebody? I've done this to myself by mistake. I make coffee and I take my cup, I put my stuff in it, and then I pour. And then we see the influence of surface tension, where the top of the middle of the coffee is higher than the side. That's when you have to lean over and slurp without burning your lip, because I know if I touch that, it's going to go everywhere. So Jesus says, when I conduct myself with someone, I should make sure I give them everything conceivably that I should, and not be cheating them. But I should give them something that's not partially filled, but something that is full all the way. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Again, God talks about rewards, and God says that the God who's watching you is also watching how you conduct yourselves with each other. How kind are you? How good do you treat your Christian friend? And 2 Corinthians 9 says that the generous giver will receive back generously, and the point is from God. Maybe today, please don't go buy scratchers because I said this, okay? That is not the point of what we're saying. But God rewards us if we give generously. And in Scripture, there's many examples of stingy giving, and almost every one of them is followed by a sad result for us. Remember, we are called to love not like the people you meet. In other words, the point of this is, when the Seahawk football season starts, you don't have to come to church with a Tom Brady shirt on. That is not the point. But the point of that also is I convict myself that you're not supposed to be practicing, you know, that German word Schadenfreude. You shouldn't be happy when they fail. Ha ha ha! Look what happened to them. That's not supposed to be in our mind and the way we treat people. Overcoming evil with good is very difficult. But yet Jesus cuts right to the quick and says, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Overcoming evil with good requires, I think, the study of Jesus' example. Because in the New Testament and the epistles, they frequently say, consider the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. Consider the conflict Jesus had as he dealt with sinners, lest we become faint in our own hearts. Can God give us the strength? Yes, look at Jesus. So the Jesus who gave himself for us is the one that's supposed to be our God. Self-denial sometimes happens. He that will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, but deny himself for certain. And prayer for God's grace to enable us to do these things, because what we're talking about here, again, is not strength of will. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about not taking one more cookie. We're not talking about making myself go to bed or making myself get up in the morning. We're talking about something that is a spiritual result of a spiritually influenced decision. Because these are things that happen from supernatural strength. Because as people, we are normally proud, self-centered. We are normally people who keep lists, and we normally have long memories. But being able to do these things, to forgive, to be gracious, to not respond in the way that we are treated, but to somehow find a way to be positive and helpful and a good influence in society, this is not normal. This is spirit control that keeps me from losing my temper and getting angry. This is a spiritual control issue. And this is what God requests from us. As we close up tonight, today, this is what essentially we're looking at. We'll start with verse 39 next time as Jesus gives stories to illustrate what he is talking about. But Jesus is telling us that he is glorified when we live in the unusual ways he has spoken about that demonstrate God has control of our lives and we're not acting just like everybody else. God, help us to live a spirit-controlled life, which is not possible without you overcoming, overwhelming, and guiding and changing who we are at the base core of our personalities. God, help us to honor you. Help us to be patient and positive and building with each other. Help us to interact with the unsaved world around us and the evil culture that we're in such a way that we are salt and light, but also that we are patient and not vindictive. Help us to honor you in all the things that we do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,